Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, and we're going to be reading just the first 13 verses of this chapter. Second Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we are tonight at the midpoint in our series on holiness in the life of the believer. We have been talking about holiness in our relationships with others. Holiness as husbands, holiness as wives, holiness as singles, holiness as parents and children, as workers and as citizens. Holiness in the relationships that we have in this life. And when we get to the second half of this series, the focus is going to be on holiness in our relationship to God. Not the relationships we have here, but holiness in our relationship to God and what that looks like. But before we start that second half, we're going to look tonight and the next time at a little different view of holiness. We've been talking about holiness in our relationships, but what do we do when we fail to be holy? What do we do when those relationships are broken? Even then, God calls us to act in a particular way as we go about seeking reconciliation in our lives. Now, I feel a little badly because really tonight I'm preaching part one of a two-part sermon series. First half of the sermon tonight, and then the next half will be 2 weeks from tonight. But you need to remember these two parts go together. When we think about holiness and reconciliation, Tonight, we are going to talk about godly grief or godly sorrow produced in us and how that leads to repentance. Tonight is godly grief and repentance. And next time, we're going to talk about holiness and reconciliation and true forgiveness. Like I said, it's rather unfortunate that these sermons have to be separated, but I didn't want to preach that long tonight. So we are going to have two separate sermons, but these two belong together. And I make a point of that because sometimes I think we forget that godly sorrow and repentance for our sin must be accompanied by forgiveness. I know when I was growing up and, I would fight with my sister or my brothers and mom would make us seek reconciliation, she would always say, be sure to say you're sorry. Be sure to say you're sorry. Grief for what you've done. But I really don't recall either mom or dad then following that up with and make sure that there is forgiveness that takes place. And perhaps the same in your home. You've taught your children to say sorry, but do we teach them to say, and will you forgive me? So tonight's sermon and the next one really belong together. We're going to divide them up just because of time, but these are really two parts of the same sermon. We look at Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians 7, and it was about a year ago we spent time studying this whole letter. Perhaps you recall that Paul had a very intimate connection with this church. He knew them well, they knew him well. But at some point, there was a break in their relationship. There was at least one or some who were challenging Paul. And so Paul wrote a letter to them, not the letter of 1 Corinthians, but a letter that we no longer have. We refer to that as the severe letter. Paul wrote a severe letter calling them to repentance for their sin. And they received the severe letter. And by God's grace, they did seek to reconcile with the Apostle Paul. As a result of that reconciliation, Paul writes 2 Corinthians. And in that letter, in chapter 7, he comments on the process of reconciliation, reminding them that God has set a plan in place for when relationships fall apart, we are to seek God's method of putting them back together. Holiness in reconciliation. Tonight, godly grief. Again, like I said, the requirement for reconciliation is rooted in the fact that we do have relationships with others. Paul knew Corinth. Corinth knew Paul. They were in a relationship. And Corinth had wronged Paul. They had broken that relationship, and therefore reconciliation was necessary. We've been talking about the relationships we find ourselves in. Relationships as husbands and wives, relationships as parents and children, relationships as singles with other singles, relationships in our labor. And there are times where in those relationships, too, we find ourselves in need of reconciliation because of sin that has taken place. How do we do that? How do we go about reconciling in a way that brings honor to God and restores the relationship? Perhaps there are broken relationships within the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And yet we know that because of our sin, we do not always get along with each other. When we find that taking place, when we find that relationship being broken, how do we go about seeking reconciliation in a way that is holy? We're called to this because we're not only in relationship with each other, but we are in relationship to God. We have an obligation to Him to seek reconciliation with those around us and reconciliation with God. I read Psalm 51 tonight. And it's a reminder that while we might sin against each other, all sin is ultimately against God himself. That's what David says in Psalm 51. David had sinned against a number of people, but he says, against you. You only I have sinned. David recognizes that he has an obligation because of his relationship to God, because of his relationship to others, to pursue reconciliation, holiness in reconciliation. Paul's going to describe the character of that grief that is the beginning of reconciliation. Verse 8. He says, with regard to the letter he sent, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." Paul, in this strange language in some ways, he says, yeah, I grieved you. I didn't mean to grieve you. I'm sorry I grieved you, but I'm not sorry I grieved you because it had its purpose. It fulfilled its effect. They were hurt by Paul's words. They were hurt when he called them to account. Paul was hurt. Paul was hurt writing the harsh letter, the severe letter, because he knew how it would be received. But he says, I see that the letter grieved you, but only for a while. And as it is, I rejoice. Not because of the grief, but you were grieved into repenting. Paul reminding them that at times the process of reconciliation can be painful. It can be difficult. We are called to speak the truth in love to each other, but that truth can be hard to hear at times. And we have to be patient, and we have to be willing to listen, to pursue holiness in reconciliation. He said the grief, the hurt, was short-lived. It was short-lived, and the benefits far outweigh the grief that took place. He said, this is a godly grief. In other words, a grief that does what God expects it to do. A grief that brings about repentance. He contrasts here the character of godly grief with the character of worldly grief. Again, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief and godly grief, and the different character of each. Worldly grief is grief or sorrow that I got caught in my sin. Grief or sorrow that my sin was perhaps an embarrassment to me, and now I've broken a relationship. Worldly grief is about my discomfort with the consequences of what has taken place. It is a very self-serving type of grief, a very self-serving sorrow. In contrast, godly grief, godly sorrow, is sorrow for my sin. It is sorrow for what I have done. It is sorrow that I have broken a relationship with someone else. It is sorrow that by doing that, I have offended God. It is a selfless type of sorrow, a selfless grief, concerned about the relationship and restoration. And as he looks at the consequences of worldly grief and godly grief, he says their ends could not be more different. Godly grief produces salvation, produces repentance. That leads to salvation. Worldly grief produces death. A godly grief, an honest sorrow for sin, and on a sorrow for the break in the relationship, that godly grief leads to salvation, to the restoration of the relationship.
Whereas worldly grief, sorry I got caught, sorry for the embarrassment, sorry for the consequences, that leads only to death, to the death of the relationship. No, godly grief is that which leads us toward repentance and toward restoration. And he's going to say that godly grief, which produces repentance, needs to be evident now in the things that we do. Godly grief produces repentance. Kids, repentance means change. Repentance means change. In fact, you can think of it this way. Repentance is like you're walking one way and you turn around and walk the exact opposite way. That's repentance. You were going one way and you turn and you walk the opposite way. Repentance is not only a change of mind, it is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. I don't want to keep walking that way. I don't want to keep returning to my sin, which is an offense which broke the relationship. He says in verse 11, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced, has changed in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in this matter." See what earnestness, what eagerness to restore the relationship, to recognize that my thoughts, my words, my actions have hurt you, and I have an earnestness, I have an eagerness to restore that relationship. We've been talking about relationships in this series. And perhaps as we've talked about the different roles that we have as husbands and wives and singles and parents and children, perhaps you have recognized in your life that you are not fulfilling the role God has given to you. What have you done about that? Repentance is more than a change of mind. It's a change of action. It's a desire, an eagerness, an earnestness to change and restore the relationship. He says, what indignation, what fear. Indignation, a hatred for my actions. A longing not to go back to those old actions, not to walk that way anymore. A hatred of the things that I have been doing which have caused the brokenness. And turning around and being concerned about the other person and doing what I can to reconcile with them. Being concerned about how my actions toward them affect them and every other part of my life. We may like to think that we can compartmentalize our lives, but trouble in one area spills over into trouble in the other areas. And we recognize a brokenness throughout our lives. Paul calls us to have an earnest desire to reconcile. What longing, what zeal, a desire to have things right again. A desire to be reconciled to the other, to be reconciled to God in this whole matter. This is the character, this is the actions that take place as that godly sorrow, that godly grief takes root and yields repentance and yields real living change in our lives. And of course, the only way, the only reason we would ever do this is because we see God working in us. Our repentance to reconcile to others is a response to what God has done for us. God has reconciled us to Him. God has given us eternal life with Him. God has removed all the offenses between us and Him. And as a result, we also need to reflect that in our lives. God has reconciled the people to Himself. God calls us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and know the reality of that reconciliation. And then knowing that, to live that out in our own lives. Holiness in reconciliation. It begins with a godly grief, a godly sorrow for sin, sorrow for what I have done, sorrow for the offense, sorrow for the brokenness I have caused. And that godly grief leads to repentance, leads to change, a change of mind and a change of action to do all we can to restore the relationship. And as part of that restoration, the request for forgiveness and the granting of forgiveness, which we will talk about next time. Pursuing holiness in our lives. Pursuing holiness in our relationships, and perhaps especially when those relationships are not reflecting a holy attitude, are not reflecting holy actions. Paul says, verse 1, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Bringing holiness to completion as a recognition of God's work in me, that when I find brokenness in my relationships, I seek to honor God by following his path of reconciliation. Let us join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you that you are a God who cares about every part of our life. You give us, Lord God, holy standards to follow. And even when, Lord God, we do not follow those holy standards, you teach us how we can work toward reconciliation. Oh, Lord God, make us good students of your word and help us to humble ourselves before you and before each other. Lord God, if there is brokenness in relationships here tonight, I pray that you might use your word and by the power of the Spirit change hearts, change minds, change actions, bring about true repentance that we might be reconciled with those around us for your honor and for your glory. Oh, Lord God, bring praise to yourself as you heal our relationships. Hear our prayer, oh God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.